chapter 6 this morning. The passage that I read this morning in our call to worship is part of the previous passage to the text I would like us to look at today. And I've chosen this text in hopes that it will assist us in preparation for the Lord's Supper. In John chapter 6, verse 51, our Lord said, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit upon us this morning as we read and study the Word of God, and that you would illumine our minds and our understanding of this text, because it is difficult. And we ask that you'd give us a right understanding of it, that it may be a hope and comfort to us as we live in the Lordship of Jesus Christ each day. And even tonight, as we remember him at the supper which he gave, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to study. It has been debated by various groups in Christian history as to its meaning. It is one of the hard sayings of Jesus, because it is hard to understand and apply to ourselves. When you read this passage, these words of Jesus that he spoke in a synagogue of Jewish people in Capernaum, one almost recoils at it with our sensibilities. To talk of eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood is difficult. Early Christians were accused of practicing cannibalism because of this text. The Jews in the synagogue at Capernaum would have recoiled at such a statement, since it was forbidden in the Old Testament laws to drink blood. They may even have thought of our Lord as advocating the breaking of the law of the Old Testament. One of the liberal New Testament scholars in this century, John A.T. Robertson, said of this passage, and this is the attitude of many today among Bible scholars, "Anyone saying this about themselves was either insane or a fool." Even myself, in reading this passage over and over, find myself having a certain tendency to avoid the graphic picture that it paints. As we think of Jesus Christ and what we are called to do with Him in this passage. The Jews heard Him say, "I am the bread of life," and they grumbled. Now in verse 60, it says, "Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said," this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? This was a hard saying of Jesus. And they had so many problems with this saying that in verse 66 it says, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. They didn't like to hear things like this. And sadly, many of us recoil at such a hard saying. For all of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are inspired of God and profitable for our study, that we may be complete, lacking in nothing. And we cannot avoid these hard statements because we do not like them or do not understand them. So we must look full into the face of these words this morning, as graphic and difficult as they are, as Jesus' words for His disciples to feed upon, as the words of eternal life. As He said in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." You must understand these words. And as Peter confessed in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so I call us all to give attention to these words. I want to do two things this morning from this passage and try to describe what this graphic picture of Christ means. And secondly, what are some of the benefits of understanding this passage for the believer? So first of all, what does this passage mean? Verses 53 and 54, where Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you shall have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What can these words mean? I want to study it negatively, what they don't mean, and then positively, what they do mean. Our Lord was answering the question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat, in verse 52. And they misunderstood everything that He was saying that day. And so He makes a very graphic answer for them to wrestle with. This verse or these verses do not mean that the Christians of the New Testament days practiced any kind of cannibalism, even though that was one of the accusations in the first and second century against them. It was entirely due to a misunderstanding of words like this. I do not believe these words are referring to the Lord's Supper, even though many interpret them that way. For the Lord's Supper had not yet been given. He was on the way to the Passover, that is true. But there are no instructions in this passage about the Lord's Supper. He was talking about Himself and dealing with us Himself. The Supper represents who He was and what He did. But He's talking about Himself. Nor is this passage talking about sacramentalism, where the Lord's Supper is considered by many today to be a re-sacrifice of Christ, as in the Mass, where the priest supposedly changes the elements of the Lord's Supper by a miracle into the literal blood and literal body of Christ, which the receiver takes and grants grace to them in the taking. He is not talking about that here as something that contributes to salvation in the taking of it. He's talking about himself and the believer's relationship to him. So what does it mean? It means simply this, that Christ's flesh and blood is the only atonement for sins, the only acceptable sacrifice for sins before God, and the only means of eternal life with God. It means that faith in Christ's atonement is a daily, continual means of bringing life to the soul, just as eating food on earth is the continual means of bringing life to the body. This is a metaphor. Our Lord is talking graphically to get their attention and to teach them what Christianity is. It is as eating food daily as it is taking Him as Savior and Lord. Our Lord is changing pictures of salvation. He had just fed 5,000 with bread and fish, and He talked about the manna in the wilderness, and He told them that He was bread, the bread of life. And that was fairly harmless up to that point to their minds, because bread is something that's very acceptable to talk about. It's very homey. We all eat bread as part of our fare each day. But then they heard Him say that His flesh is the living bread. They heard Him say that as the Passover approached, that He is the Passover lamb whose flesh must be eaten and whose blood must be used for the angel of death to pass over us. It's in these words that our Lord is looking to the cross, where His body must be broken and His blood must be shed as the only source of eternal life for men. He talks about when He was to be lifted up between heaven and earth upon a cruel cross, literally suspended in the air, when He was forsaken by both God and man, and was the most lonely individual who has ever existed in the universe. You think you're lonely. He was totally alone, with nothing but sin as His companion, our sins. Our sins of anger and murder, of lust and adultery, of discontent with God and coveting, were laid upon Him. And those were the only companions He had when He entered the face of death. He is speaking here of His humiliation, of being nailed to a tree by hands that He Himself made, of His clothing being gambled over by soldiers who did not know their Lord, treated as common flesh and blood, because He took our place to be treated as a guilty sinner, which we deserve, instead of Him. To eat His flesh and drink His blood is a metaphor. And it means that by faith we look fully at the scene at Calvary and do not allow ourselves to turn our eyes away because it is so graphic, so painful, and so humiliating that it even shames us to think that we caused him to go there. It is to look full into the face of Christ and not turn away our eyes, or to forget what we caused him to go through with our sins. We must not turn away from the gasping of his breath as he hung by nails till his lungs could no longer breathe. We must not forget the loss of blood that weakened his body and his thinking so that life was literally draining from his body. We must not overlook the ridicule that was meant and the sarcasm that was meant by a crown woven of thorns to be pressed into his brow while they mocked him at the foot of the cross. Here's the King of the Jews. Hail the King of the Jews. The curses, the jeers, the mockings of the creatures that he made. He saved others. He cannot save himself. The humiliation of being betrayed by his own disciples, forsaken and left alone. The terrible, bloody, gory death of someone so pure and good as the Son of God, as if he were a common criminal. Now you have to look at that. Cannot let your eyes escape that. Every single sin that we've ever committed in the past or the present or the future must look full at that for its forgiveness and the comfort to know that he endured all of that so that the punishment due to our sins was satisfied to the uttermost, and the entire wrath of God deserved by us was poured out on him that we might go free. Look full. Look full into the face of Christ. Look full at Calvary and do not let your eyes be diverted because of the shame, because of the broken body, and the blood of the Son of God that was spilled there. It's there that you find the judgment and wrath of God, and it's there that you find the love of God, the grace of God, the overwhelming riches of grace that he would spare not his own Son through something like that for the likes of us. What great love, measured only by the mound of our sin and the suffering of the Savior on our behalf. Look. Look again. By faith, believing that it is true, as it is written, as humiliating, as bloody, as shameful, as it is written, till the Holy Spirit turns the repulsiveness of Jesus' death for sinners, and for your sins particularly, into precious food for your soul. A feast of salvation. A promise that God has not forsaken us like we deserve to be forsaken. A promise that he will never forsake his children at the cost of one so great. I call you to look at the cross until the gory drops of blood, each are worth a sinner's salvation and eternal life. To look until his cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" is answered by God's own word to bring many sons to glory. Even someone like me or you. To eat his flesh and to drink his blood means to live continually under the shadow of the cross. To never, never, never forget the cost of our salvation because of the terrible offensiveness of our sins against a God who is so good and pure and kind and righteous that he does not even wish to look upon sin. To never forget the freeness of God's love with the riches of his grace, to lavish eternal life on creatures that deserve nothing but his judgment, and the desire of such a kind heart to wish fellowship with creatures that have gone far astray from his original intent for them. That he would want fellowship with rebels at the cost of his son's death through the greatest gift of love and mercy this world has ever seen, known, or heard about. The flesh and blood and spirit of his only begotten son. We have to eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith every day. How easily we let God's will and difficult circumstances of providence produce in our hearts a bitterness against him. Doubt his goodness and care for our lives so that we display discontent and grumbling against him at times. And we forget the flesh and the blood that was offered once for all by a kind God to bring sinners to heaven. It is food to eternal life that we talk about. Jesus isn't talking about the Lord's Supper here. He's talking about himself and a sinner's living faith in him and trust in him. And the comfort that comes to a heart that looks full into the face of Calvary and knows he did that for me. He went through that for me. And the extent of his suffering and shame tells me how far he loves me and will never forsake me or leave me alone, nor allow anything to enter my life but for God's glory and my ultimate good. That is why I so often say to you, if you can't read the book of Providence and find comfort, then you go to the cross. Eat the flesh of the Son of God by faith. Drink the blood as he called us to do by faith. And believe again that God has not forsaken you. Nor does he hate you as his child. And he has already proven it to the uttermost. He even forgives our forgetfulness to remember these things. Have you come to Christ like this? This is the only way you can come. It is the only way to life eternal. And he said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the meaning of eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. What are the benefits and blessings of, by faith, eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Well, first of all, you need to understand that the very words of the text mean that this is something that is to be continually done. This is not a once-for-all thing he's talking about here. He's talking about continually eating his flesh. He who continually eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Every day we live under the shadow of the cross. Every day we remember what he did. How he purchased our rightness with God by his death. How he forgave our sins and made us his child. How marvelous a gift it is. How undeserving it is. How precious it is. And how hopeful it is to know that nothing in life or death can separate us from such love. It is a continual eating and drinking of Christ. It is an abiding in him, a living in this each day, and him in us and we in him. To never get over the atonement, to plunge into its depths each day and find new depths of grace and kindness and forgiveness and love. Some of you actually think you've sinned yourselves beyond the grace of God. But only if you value little the flesh and blood of Christ. Is there actually a sinner upon the face of the earth whose sins cannot be atoned for by one so pure and good, by a sacrifice so perfect, so rich, so gracious and kind, that God the Father would not accept it? Of course not. That's why we love him. That's why we admire him. And it is the basis for our hope. One of the lessons is in verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You don't have to wait for it. You enter into it now. It's something that begins when we cast ourselves upon him for salvation, eternal life, and the promise that we will be raised up on the last day. You don't have to fear death anymore. No one likes to die, but you don't have to fear it anymore. You don't have to fear it for those whom you love that are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to grieve without hope anymore, for there is eternal life that awaits us when we die. Many saints in church history have welcomed the day with hope and joy in believing. But only to the extent that they believe that these things are true. There is a day when there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more tears. When God himself shall wipe away the tears from our eyes. What a gentle hand that will be, still bearing the marks of nails. Verse 56 tells us another blessing. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Our present fellowship with Christ is based upon a deepening awareness of, an understanding of, and reliance upon his blood and righteousness. Fellowship with Christ is not based upon how good you are, or because you have an answer for all of the confusing providences that come your way. So now you've got all the answers and now you can have peace with God. It's based upon blood. Fellowship with Christ is based upon his flesh. That he spared not his own life for our souls. He suffered beyond measure. He suffered enough upon the cross to pay for a million hells of every one of his people. And it's over. And nothing stands in the way anymore of us speaking directly to him and being heard. He doesn't get sickened by our weakness. He doesn't come and go because we stumble and fall into sin again. And he doesn't think evil of us, even if we think evil of him. When we are faithless, Paul said, he is faithful. Present fellowship with Christ is based on nothing more and based all upon eating his flesh and drinking his blood by faith every day. That every act of providence that we worry about and fear and grumble about must be sprinkled with his blood to find peace about it. We live and die and move and have our being in him. There is no other. There is no other way. And it is the only foundation by which we live. If you think of Christ this way, and eat his flesh by faith and drink his blood each day, it will do three things for you. It will cause your love for him to increase. That's what Paul prayed for in Ephesians 3, that the love of Christ would abound in their hearts. By looking fully at the cross in all of its gore and sorrow and shame, and understanding that he voluntarily laid down his hand upon the wood for our souls, our love for him increases. As we come and confess our sins each day to him and realize the cost of each one of them before a God who is holy, and how much he loved us and endured on our behalf, our love for him grows. And secondly, we learn to suffer patiently as we by faith eat his flesh and drink his blood, because we know that we've been called to this purpose. That as he suffered for us, so we suffer for him. And it really isn't so bad, for I am convinced that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. We have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in our striving against sin, but he did. Who for the shame considered the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame. Suffering isn't so bad. If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, in obedience comes easier then. For he taught us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian was asked this question, he answered, "When are your golden hours as a Christian? And by what means are your remaining sins dealt with most effectively?" Christian said, "When I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it." You have to eat his flesh and drink his blood each day. Be humiliated for your sins and thankful for God's grace. When I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. That will stop a grumbling spirit. It will stop evil thoughts of God. It will enable you to suffer for a purpose. And it will enable you to obey difficult commandments. That is why Paul said, "When I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." We must eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith every single day. And if that repulses you, I call you to look fully at it till it comforts you. Samuel Crossman wrote a hymn in 1664, which is just about my favorite hymn. And he's speaking of this and how we live by faith in the work of Christ every day. "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne, salvation to bestow, but men made strange, and none the longed for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. Sometimes they strew his way, and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Why, what hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries. Yet they at these themselves displeased, and against him rise. They rise, and needs would have my dear Lord made away. A murderer, they say, the prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. In life, no house, no home, my Lord on earth might have. In death, no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. What may I say? Heaven was his home, but mine, the tomb wherein he lay. Here might I stay and sing, no story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days would gladly spend. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Let us pray.